Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Silence. We live in a world that does not like to wait for anything. We live in a world that doesn't like to just be still. We're impatient if the internet is too slow. And we have high-speed internet, not even dial-up anymore. Does anybody have dial-up internet? We're going to pray for you after the service if you do. For patience, right? We don't like to stand in line at the grocery store. And don't get behind me in line at the grocery store, because it is guaranteed to be the longest line of any. Do we? We don't like to wait. We don't like going to the crosswalk and pushing the button and hear that mechanical voice say, "Wait. Wait." And then you push it again. It's like, "Please, wait. Wait." Ugh. I don't like to wait. Do you like to wait? I am programmed for activity. I am not programmed to be a potato. We get into a traffic jam on a freeway. Oftentimes, I would rather get off the freeway and go on surface streaks, even if I know that it's probably going to take me longer if I do that, but at least I'm moving. And some movement's better than no movement at all. And yet, deep within my heart and my mind, I hear a little voice that just tells me, "Steve, just be still. Just relax. Just wait." Do you hear that voice? That voice that just says, "It's time to be still. It's time to slow down. It's time for me to speak to you, Steve, my child. Put me first in your life. Center your life on me and the things that are important to me," is what the Lord tells me. Habakkuk 2:20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret." Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And we live in a world that literally refuses to stay still. It's pushing us onward. There's noise everywhere. I don't really like quiet. We like to have some sort of noise, some sort of activity. We don't really want to be still. Maybe we can just blame it on our parents. Sure, it's their fault. I grew up, didn't you grow up, being told constantly, "Be quiet, be still, be patient, wait, wait, wait." Maybe it's their fault. No, I guess I can't really lay that on them, can I? Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us today some of the most important parts of our Christian walk. Some of the central things that you want to say to us as your children. Lord, that you would help us to know how to be still so that we might hear your soft voice speak to us. Lord, that you would come and communicate with us this morning, we pray, as we feast upon your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Now remember, we're on our Bible reading plan. And what I've decided this year I'm going to do is I'm going to teach from the chapters that we read in our plan, somewhere in those chapters, finding what God would really want us to focus on for that portion of his word to focus on as a congregation together on Sunday morning. So I'm actually reading the chapters together, like I've read chapter 14 today is our Luke 14 chapter. I'm reading the chapters together with you, but I'm also having to read ahead to seek the Lord on what on earth do you want me to say next Sunday, you know? So I can't kind of do that on a slow pace. So that's what we're going to do. And our chapters for our Bible reading plan were chapters 8 through 14 of the Gospel of Luke. So chapter 10, verse 38 through 42 is where I felt like the Lord really wanted to focus us this morning. And it says, "Now it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So this portion of Scripture interprets for us this dialogue that Jesus has with these two sisters, two siblings, and they are very different in personality. Anybody here have a sibling that you are polar opposite of? Yeah, and me too. And Mary and Martha seem to be kind of polar opposites, don't they? Martha gets criticized oftentimes for being too busy, while Mary, she's remembered for what? Her devotion to the Lord. You see, because Martha, we look at this, and Martha is the practical one. And Mary seems to be the spiritual one. Spiritual trumps practical any day, right? So we'd want to be spiritual rather than practical. But here's the question I have, and that is, what if practical is spiritual? Now what? Isn't being a good host or hostess to your guest exercising the spiritual gift of hospitality? Isn't that spiritual? Wouldn't making a meal for Jesus be considered spiritual service? Wouldn't you like to make a meal for Jesus? Wow, yeah. In fact, the word serving in verse 40 is the same word we get the word deacon from. Deacon. It means literally just being a servant, just servant. A deacon is a spiritual ministry in the church, so that certainly is spiritual. So what's so wrong with Martha's serving here? She is actually trying to be a gracious host to Jesus and his disciples, isn't she? She's invited them into her house as her guest, and therefore she has now got this responsibility to serve them and provide for them there at her home, to give them a meal. And perhaps she didn't expect such a large group, as we're finding out. And Lori and I have talked about this while we've been reading the scriptures the last couple of weeks. You see in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has, you know, just one or two people. All of a sudden, he's got 12 people around him. Another time, he's got a multitude around him. And it's like, wow, he has just different groups of people. And there's a lot of people hanging around Jesus. Not just when he was with the 5,000 he had to feed. And so when Jesus and his disciples came to Mary's house, we kind of think of Jesus and 12. But there were others that followed Jesus either. So this is Jesus and a whole lot of other people. It's dozens of people that just all of a sudden converge on her house. Now, it's not so easy like it is for you and I today. We pick up the phone, we call Papa John's, we say, "Look, we got a problem. You got to fix it. Give me 12 extra large pizzas, and I want them as soon as possible." It's not like that. It's not even like that in our day and age of grocery shopping. For you and I to feed a large group, we go to Costco or Smart and Final or Grouse, and we get a lot of food to take care of things. That's not the way it is in Martha and Mary's day. Everything they made is from scratch. Jam is from scratch. Bread is from scratch. So everything they're making, they can't just go out and buy off a shelf somewhere. They've got to put it together from scratch. Wow. But I think Martha does this gladly. I think she loves serving people. I think that just makes her heart sing. And so while Martha is serving and preparing this meal, Jesus is in the midst of his people, isn't he? And there's Mary, just sitting at his feet, just listening to him speak, wanting to hear his voice, wanting to know what is he going to say. Now, impatience wasn't just a problem back in those days with Jesus and his disciples. No, it's a problem of our modern world as well. But Jesus, he's still in the midst of his people, and he's still calling to you and I to come. Just sit with me. Sit near me that I can speak to you. I've got some things I want to share with you. About a generation or two ago, the washing machine revolutionized our way of life. Because before that, a whole day of the week was considered wash day or laundry day. It took a whole day of a woman's work week to take care of the laundry for her family. But along comes a washing machine. So today, we take our dirty laundry, we throw it into a machine, we put a little soap in there, we close the lid, we push a few buttons, and boop, we walk away until we hear the chime. Chime, okay, we come back, open the lid, take the clothes out, throw them in the dryer, close the lid, push a few buttons, we walk away until they're all dry and we have to come back and fold them. Wow, what a difference. Technology has come to our rescue. The washing machine was going to save us all this time, give us time now in our week that we could relax, enjoy life a little bit more, have a little less stress, be quiet, to be still. But what do you and I do? What do we all do? We just fill our lives up with more stuff to do. It hasn't saved us any time. We still got a lot of stuff to do. We're always wanting to do more. Now, some of us remember, if you're a youngster here, well, we'll tell you about the old days. We remember, and I was in junior high and high school, when computers were just starting to really kind of come into the idea, like kind of like driverless cars are today. We're all talking about, okay, what's that going to look like? That's what it was like when I was in junior high and high school. And it was like, computers are going to take away our jobs. Nobody's going to be working anymore. Or if we are working, we're going to be working 20 hours or 10 hours a week because they're going to figure out how to do everything with computers and nobody's going to have a job anymore and nobody's going to have anything to do. Computers have made our lives more complicated, haven't they? And they've created an immense amount of jobs. So instead of working less, we're working more because something within you and I compels us to fill up every minute of our day with something to do. We don't like having that downtime, that space, that pause. And American families are stretched to the max. Think about it. There's soccer, there's band, there's ballet, taekwondo, art lessons, baseball, water polo, track, football, tennis lessons. And then after you're done doing all the practicing for all that, then there's the concerts and the games you got to go to. I'm exhausted. There's too much to do. Always to do. There's just very little time to just be still, be quiet, and just listen to the voice of the Lord speak to us. Today is the day we read Luke 14. Anybody get a chance to read that this morning? Yeah. Some of us were too busy. We had to get to church. It's like, I gotta get out the door. It's so hard. It's a problem for all of us. And it was a problem in Jesus' time too. I heard a story about a parishioner that was just angry with his pastor because he tried to call his pastor three different times on Saturday, trying to get a hold of him to talk to him about something, and he couldn't get a hold of him. So the next day, Sunday, he came right up to the pastor, and he looked him straight in the eye and said, "Pastor, I tried to get a hold of you all day yesterday, and I couldn't get a hold of you." And the pastor just said, "Well, I'm sorry. Saturdays are my day off." And he looked at him with indignation in his eyes, and he said, "Don't you know the devil never takes a day off?" And the pastor looked back at him and said, "Well, that's right, but," he says, "I guess if I didn't take a day off, I'd start to look a lot like the devil too. Probably act like him too, right?" Time out is so important for us that God gave us literally, think about it, a command. He commanded a day of rest. And it's in the top 10 commandments. Yeah, it's a big thing. It's important because God knows that you and I, we need that time to rest. We look at companies, and it's so sad that it's an enigma in our society today, but we look at companies like Chick-fil-A, Hobby Lobby, that have Sunday off. They close down for Sunday. Why? Because they want their employees to know that they have a day to spend with their families, to go to church, to worship, and just rest, that it's important. And they want to make a statement. Because certainly they could give them a couple of days off a week, like most employees do. But they want to make a statement that there is a day a week that we shut down and just rest. And that's unheard of in retail. That's unheard of in fast food. Unheard of. But it's so important that they say, "We are going to do this." It was so important that Jesus took his disciples on different times away from the crowds, and he says, "Let's just get away and rest. Just take time and relax and listen." Years ago, my son Brent was interested in archery. I think he had watched too many Robin Hood movies or something. And so he just wanted to do archery. And quite frankly, I thought, this is actually a good sport for Brent, because he isn't really a sports type person, but this would be kind of a good activity. Brent, we could get into this. So we started going to different archery ranges and archery stores and classes and stuff, and started researching this whole sport of archery. And we were dismayed to find out that archery just wasn't going to work out for Brent and for our family. You know why? Because all the competitions, and I mean like almost 100% of them, I couldn't believe it, all take place on Sunday morning. Are you serious? Sunday morning, all the competitions? So I thought, well, that's fine. He just won't compete because Brent's not real competitive. He can just learn archery and not compete. How's that work? And I got told by not just one, but a couple different people, that's not really going to work out for you, because no coach is really going to spend time with your son if he's not going to be at competition competing. So you got to be kidding me. Wow. So that wasn't going to work for my family. Interesting illustration when you think of archery. So in archery, they don't start out with those compound bows that are so hard that it takes, you know, the Incredible Hulk to pull them back and do hunting with. They don't use those bows. They use just those long, you know, straight limb bows, and that's what they practice with and stuff. And if you notice, whenever they're stored somewhere, they're stored with the string is unattached. It's just dangling and hanging there, and they store the bows that way. Oh, why don't they store the bows taut? Because if they do, the bow loses its strength. It needs to relax so that when they restring it and get ready to use it, it has strength again. Isn't that like you and I? We need that time to just relax so that now when God wants to use us again, we have strength now to do what he wants us to do. So we find Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is not the only place we see Mary in the scriptures. There's a few people named Mary in the Gospels, okay? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? You Bible students know what I mean. But this particular Mary, who's Martha's sister and Lazarus' sister, is mentioned three times in all the Gospel narratives, three different times. Every time she is mentioned, she is at the feet of Jesus. Three different times, three different occasions, she's each time at Jesus' feet. The other two times are in John 11 and John 12. Wow. It seems this woman has an incredible heart of devotion for Jesus. And she just loved to sit at his feet and just listen to his voice. Just hear him speak. And that's the place of a true disciple. That's a place of a student or a follower. Listening to every word from the rabbi, wanting to hear him teach about God and learning from his wisdom and his teaching. It's kind of like, remember when you're in school, the real serious students, they sat right up at the front of the class, right up, teacher's pets. You know, they're right there at the front, wanting to listen to every word. Why? Because they didn't want all the distraction of the note passing and the papers shuffling and pencils dropping and faces and everything. They didn't want that distraction. They wanted to be right up front. They're hanging on every word. They want to hear everything that the teacher has to say. They're serious about their class. That's Mary. She's right up at the front of the class. She wants to hear everything that Jesus said. Have you ever considered that, you know, you and I read this story with our Americanized interpretation of that, but consider that in Jesus' day, only men were rabbi students. Rabbis didn't have female students. They only had male students. Jesus is major countercultural. He's radical. And in this society, this is really radical. Women weren't permitted to sit under a rabbi. If they were going to learn anything about God, it was going to be from their husbands or from their father in kind of the private. So women were kind of outsiders, but Jesus makes women insiders. And in this story, Mary and Martha, they're just not only two sisters in the Bible. But this story is more than just a story about two sisters. This story is your story. This story is my story. This story is our story. It's the story of any true Christian that has to choose between devotion to Jesus or being distracted with the things of this life. Every one of us here today, if you're serious about your walk with Jesus Christ, you struggle, as I struggle, with this same dilemma. This is our story. We have these two natures within us, don't we? And we have to choose between the Lord's business or our busyness. And every one of us can fill up our schedule very easily. And it's not just so simple as right and wrong. Mary and Martha were both doing good things. They were both doing good things. It's good to serve Jesus and to meet his practical needs. That's a good thing. It's also good to sit at his feet and listen to him speak. So this is where you and I get in trouble, because it's not so easy as just evil and good. Right and wrong. But how about the difference between good and God? Better and best. Those are a little harder to discern. That's a little harder to divide between, isn't it? Because we can fill our schedules up with a whole lot of things to do, but are those the things that God wants us to do? Are those his priorities for our lives? How many of us want to miss out on God's best? Anybody want to miss out on God's best for your life? No, but often we do by default because we're so involved with so many other things coming at us that we miss out on what God really wants to say, what he wants to do, how he wants to use us, what he wants to do through us. Yeah, we struggle with this. So think about it. Mary doesn't get a chance to listen to Jesus much. It wasn't like she could get his CD of the message and play it sometime. She couldn't go to the internet. He didn't have a podcast. He didn't even have a radio program. For Pete's sake, he didn't even have a Twitter account. I mean, how is she going to listen to Jesus's teaching? She gets very few opportunities, and she's going to take every minute she can to just know him, to sit at his feet. So Mary is so excited to listen to Jesus. We find her there sitting at Jesus' feet. She forgets all about her sister Martha. She forgets all about preparing for the meal and the table. She is there at his feet. And Martha is not happy with Mary at all. And it's not that Martha doesn't like listening to Jesus. That's what we need to get out of this story. Martha likes to listen to Jesus, and perhaps she was able to hear him a bit as she's preparing in the kitchen, because everyone in the house was listening to Jesus. And we get the idea that Jesus is there in this little room with a handful of people just talking. No, there are crowds thronging him. In other places in the Gospels, we see people outside, can't even get to the house because they're packed out. The windows weren't, you know, they didn't have glass in the windows. They just kind of had openings and shutters. So they were open. People were outside here, outside there, in other rooms. They're all listening. And Jesus had a voice that could carry. We know that. He spoke in many venues where there were multitudes of people, thousands of people. So he could speak loudly. He had a voice that carried. People were listening. That house was packed. And Mary certainly, it wasn't a big house. There were only three of them living there. Mary certainly could have been in the kitchen with an ear out listening to Jesus. And I'm sure she probably was. She's listening to Jesus, but there's work to be done, isn't there? There's a lot of work to be done. And Mary is not here to help. In fact, Mary is not doing anything. She's just sitting there listening to Jesus. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like for Martha? Little by little, she's getting more and more angry. Yeah. She's getting madder and madder, and it's gone from being upset to frustrated to angry, and it's now at the point of she is furious. She's got a whole lot of guests to feed. She's got a lot of responsibility. There's a lot of work to be done, and the only one that should be really helping her is her sister, and she isn't doing anything. Martha is beyond mad. She is furious. And she probably starts picking up things in the kitchen and making some noise. I mean, she is like, you know, do you get the hint? Hey, I'm over here. There's work to be done. You know, there's cooking to be done. There are pots on the stove. So she's just banging stuff in the kitchen, making more and more of a show and expressing her displeasure as she's banging stuff around on the table and clinging stuff around. She's probably got it showing on her face. There's a scowl. There are daggers in her eyes. She's looking over at Mary through the doorway. There she is. She's got her back to Martha. She doesn't even see Martha. She doesn't see how angry she is. She doesn't see the look she's getting. She could care less. She's looking at Jesus. Mary doesn't notice a thing. Mary only hears Jesus teaching. She's only listening to his voice. There is dark daggers coming out of Martha's eyes. She's wanting to throw her towel at her. spoons at her. Mary doesn't even see it. Everything is going wrong for Martha. And you know what? It is all Mary's fault. This whole mess is Mary's fault. She is the problem because Mary is sitting there doing nothing. She's doing nothing. And finally, Martha has had enough. She can't take it anymore, and she rushes up to Jesus. Look at what she says to Jesus. She says, Jesus, don't you care about me? Don't you care about me? Don't you care that my sister isn't doing anything and has left me all by myself to do all the work? Don't you care? And then she says, Jesus, tell her to help me. See that in verse 40? Tell her to help me. Now let's just take a minute and step back from the situation because it's just gotten too hot in the kitchen. And now the heat has come out toward Jesus' teaching. And if we just step back and look at the situation, we see that Martha has lost her cool. She has lost her temper. She has totally blown this up. So much so that she's forgotten who is even at her house anymore. She's lost sight of who she is in, is the guest, who she's entertaining. Martha has gotten so worked up trying to serve Jesus, now she starts treating Jesus like he should be her servant. And she tells Jesus, Jesus, you tell her to help me. Wow. She is one angry woman. And I'm surprised the narrative doesn't tell us all the guys got up and ran out of the house. Because that's probably what I would want to do. So let's look at how Jesus responds to Martha. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, we can quickly think, because of the way that's worded, that what Martha was doing wasn't a good thing. But Jesus never says that. He never tells Martha that what you're doing isn't good, and he doesn't ever tell Martha, Martha, you should be doing what Mary's doing and sitting at my feet. We infer that, but he never says it. He never says that what she's doing isn't good, and he never tells her that she should be doing the same thing Mary is doing. So what does Jesus tell her? He doesn't ever say, stop working in the kitchen. And Jesus doesn't rebuke her for being in the kitchen while he's teaching. You're not paying attention during my teaching. You should be over here. In fact, the next time we see Martha, and this is something that was profound to me as I was studying this text, the next time we see Martha in the narrative, and that's when you kind of put the four Gospels together, you get the full narrative of Jesus and his encounters with people in his life. Jesus asks Martha a question. Remember, it's the next time is when Lazarus dies. So Jesus comes and Jesus looks at Martha, and Martha says, you know, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am the resurrection and life. And he who believes on me will not perish, but they'll live forever. And then he looked her in the eye after he says this amazing thing about who he is, his ministry, his resurrection, that most nobody could even get. And he looked at her and he said, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? And here's what she says in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Wow. She makes a statement about Christ that few people in the Gospels ever made before his resurrection from the dead. She got it. No, Martha had been listening. She'd been paying attention. She had been studying the words and the speaking and the teaching of Jesus very carefully, and she got it. She put it together. And the next time Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house. So you've got this time that we're studying in Luke 10, then you've got the time when Lazarus dies, and then you got this next time that's, not too long afterwards. The next time Jesus comes to the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, here's what it says in chapter 12 of John. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper, and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And in the next verse, Mary is at Jesus' feet once again. Martha is still serving. Even after this time that we are studying in Luke 10, Jesus is there again. What's happening? Mary at his feet, Martha still serving in the kitchen. You couldn't get this woman out of the kitchen. You couldn't stop her. She just loved doing this, and I'll bet you she was good at it. You know what? We don't see Jesus stopping by the same house very often. But he stops by this house, and we're noted 3 different times. Why? Because it's good there. She knows how to cook. Yeah, she's got a spiritual gift, and she is using it to bless Jesus and his disciples. So don't you think that Martha could have heard Jesus while he was serving? She could have been listening to Jesus, just soaking in the teaching while he was serving. That's the problem in this text. That's the problem here. She wasn't. What does Jesus say? Martha is distracted. She's distracted with many things. She's not listening to Jesus teach. She's distracted. But Martha was distracted, verse 40, with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Distracted means drawn away with many concerns. Does that sound familiar? I get so distracted, even in my prayer time and in my Bible reading time, worship time sometimes. Sorry, Christine. I get distracted with many concerns. And it robs me of being able to just sit at Jesus' feet. So Martha thinks that her sister Mary is lazy. That's what she's thinking. You're just lazy. You don't want to help me. But it could be that Mary has helped her every other day of the week. Mary could have carried her full weight around the household. We don't know that she didn't. And Jesus never calls Mary lazy. We never hear that she's lazy. But in Martha's mind, she's doing all the work. Mary's not doing anything. She's lazy, and I'm working. So the problem here isn't with Mary. The problem is with Martha. And here's the thing we need to get out of this text. It's not with what Martha was doing outwardly. It was what was going on inwardly in Martha. She's angry. Oh, she's serving Jesus. But she's angry inside. Oh, she's doing the right thing here. But she's angry in here. And she's distracted up here. Yeah. James 1:20 says this, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if we're doing anything, even serving Jesus or anything else, and we have anger in our heart, it's not going to produce the righteousness of God. And I'm here to testify. When I'm angry with someone and I lash out with anger in my heart, that's when I make a mess of everything. Our anger will never produce the righteousness of God. So many times when we find ourselves mad at someone else and the way they're doing ministry or the way they're doing this or that, it's not their problem. We're the problem. The problem is in us. See, Martha could have given you, she could have come today and she could have given you a whole nother sermon and told you how righteous she was and what a hard worker she was and how important her job was and how lazy, irresponsible, and inconsiderate Mary was. And she could have made a complete argument and case for that. She didn't come today. We're listening to what Jesus said, and Jesus doesn't lay out the story that way, does he? Now notice how Jesus speaks to Martha, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Worried and troubled. Does that sound familiar? It means this: filled with worry, anxiety, confusion, and disorder. Wow. And too often I'm like Martha, giving Jesus what I want to give him instead of what he wants from me. That's a dangerous thing. Giving to Jesus what I want to give him instead of what he wants from me. You don't like that. You don't want a gift that I want to give you if it's not something you want. I never liked it. I still don't like it. Remember when you were a kid? Your parents would give you clothes for Christmas? Really? I wanted a toy. I got a couple toys and then boxes of clothes. It's just like, that was like a bust for the birthday or Christmas. It might have been what my mom wanted to give me, but it wasn't what I wanted. And it's the same thing with God. Too often we give him what we want to give him, and it may not even be what he wants from us. Yeah, that was sad. Jesus is gentle to Martha, though. He says her name personally two times. Martha, Martha. He is dealing with her very individually and very personally. And he doesn't question her love for him. He doesn't minimize her ministry at all. He simply tells Martha, "Martha, you're doing many wonderful things for me and for all of these people. But you've forgotten the most important thing. The most important thing is putting me first. That's central. I want to be central. I want to be first in your life, in your heart, in your thoughts. So you can be so busy living life and doing things for me that you're not doing things with me." And the key point here is this: what we do with Christ is more important than what we do for Christ. That's what we really need to take away from this text, is Jesus wants to live life with you and I. He doesn't want you just living life for him. He wants to live life with you, through you, as a friend. You see, when we're just living life for Jesus, then we're just living life as his servant. But he's called us friends. When we're living life with him, we're living life as him, as our friend. He's my friend. I'm living with him. And that's what kind of this whole heartbeat of this reading plan that we're on is just wanting to hear God speak to us, wanting him to come and be part of our lives to where we're living life with him. He's conscious in our thoughts each day. He's central to our days. We're not just running around, running through days, doing a lot of activity and not really spending time with him. That's important. That's of utmost importance. In the movie City Slickers, there's an actor, Billy Crystal. And he's kind of the star character, and he gets a group of his city friends together, and he decides, "Hey, let's go on a vacation together. Let's get out of the rut in our life, and let's have an adventure." Now, we come to find out that this character, Mitch, who's played by Billy Crystal, he's got problems in his life. He's got problems at work. He's got problems in his marriage. He's got a midlife crisis on his hand. His life has got problems, so he decides to get away from it all on this adventure, this vacation out to the Wild West on a cattle drive. And they get this old crusty guide that's their cattle guide cattle drive guide, and his name is Curly. And he's just this old kind of spooky guy, just kind of weird. And he comes kind of, the whole group kind of comes to this point of near death, and everything just kind of comes to this climax. And finally, at the end of the movie, old Curly looks at Mitch and he says, "Do you know what the secret to life is?" Mitch looks back at him, and Curly sticks up his finger like this, and Mitch looks at his finger and he says, "Your finger? The secret to life is your finger?" He says, "No." He says, "One thing." He says, "What's that?" He says, "If you don't get that one thing, everything else in life doesn't mean squat." So Mitch says, "Well, what is that one thing?" And Curly just says, "That's for you to find out." And it's the same thing with every one of us. We need to find that out. Mary has found out that one thing. She discovered what it is. That one thing, just being at the feet of Jesus, spending time with him. That was life for her. So perhaps we become troubled with many things in our life. It's time to just kind of re-examine our life. Where's our focus? Sitting at the foot of Jesus. Are we doing the most important things? And this kind of taking time to refresh and relax, it's good for our relationship with God, and it's good for our relationship with others. There's a story in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. The prophet Elijah is in fear of his life. He's running from King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. You might remember the story. And so he's gone out to the wilderness, and he hasn't eaten for 40 days. And he comes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and God wants to reveal himself to Elijah. Now, Elijah's the one that ends up going up to heaven in the fiery chariot, okay? So Elijah's like the splash, bang type person. And here he is in the mountain. He's at his lowest point. And it says this in 1 Kings 19, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've become very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Can you hear Martha's voice in Elijah? You know, "Look what all of them have done, and I alone, I'm the only one really serving you." That's what he's telling God. And so it says, then God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And he says, "Behold, the Lord passed by. And there was a great strong wind that tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord." But then it says the Lord wasn't in the wind. So it says, "And then after the wind, there was an earthquake." Once again, the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. "Then there was a fire." But the Lord wasn't in the fire, it says. And lastly, there was just a still, small voice. It was God's voice speaking to Elijah. And sometimes I think we think that God is caught up and to be found in activity. We have to find him in doing, find him in the activity. And yet he's often found most profoundly, most personally in the quiet times, in the silent times, in the still small voice that wants to speak to your heart and to my heart. Amen. "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth."
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.